We'll be reading from Romans, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 9. Hopefully tying that into our Confirmation Sunday. As I'm reading, would you listen for the Word of God? This is why Christ died and lived, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother or your sister? Or why do you look down on your brother or your sister? We will all stand in front of the judgment seat of God, because it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue will give praise to God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning, help us to make your word our home. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm really glad that you can be here on this Confirmation Sunday. This is such a high point for our Christian year to be here with these young people. We're in a sermon series, and we've been looking at how people and families and organizations get dysfunctional, and how we can identify dysfunction, and what we can do if we've gotten off track, how to get back on track. And we've talked about dysfunctional communication. We've talked about dysfunctional problem solving. We've talked about a lack of commitment in dysfunctional families and organizations. And today we're going to talk about accountability. One of the things that you learn in confirmation is that your life is accountable to your Creator. In fact, all of us are accountable to God. I just read this text out to you in verse 12. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Everybody in the planet, anybody that's ever been born, is going to give an accounting of their life. As the followers of Christ, we're at least given a heads up. We're given a little warning. This is going to take place. But our lives are not our own. As a member of the military, one of the first things that is communicated to you when you go into recruit training or boot camp is you're responsible. And for sometimes, if you're 18, 19 years old, you've had a lot of freedom to do whatever you want to do. And it's a startling idea to think you're going to be held accountable for what you say and for what you do. Before we hand you a weapon, before we teach you how to get involved in a war, you need to know you're responsible. I can give you an illustration like that, or I can help you hear from another member of the military the intensity of that message, because it's a constant reminder to anyone that's serving in the military that what you're saying and what you're doing, you'll be held accountable for. So I found this clip. It's a TED Talk. It's being done by a Navy SEAL, Jocko Wilkins. He was a Navy SEAL and a head of a Navy SEAL team that was in Iraq, and they were fighting in Ramadi, which was the center of the insurgency at that time. And during that time, in a particular firefight or a battle, things got very confused. And one of the worst things that happened in war happened, and that's where, in the midst of the confusion, they began to fire on one another, and people were killed. Friendly Iraqi soldiers that were part of the unit were killed, not by the enemy, but by other members of the unit. And at the end of the battle, there was this realization, as awful as this is just the beginning of the accountability that's going to take place because of what just happened. Rather than hearing it from me, just give your attention to the screen.
And when it was over, and the fog of war lifted, One friendly Iraqi soldier was dead. Two more were wounded. One of my men was wounded. The rest of my SEALs were badly shaken. And it was only through a miracle that no one else was killed. And it was reported up the chain of command what had happened. That we had fought and wounded and killed each other. And when we got back to base, things didn't get much better. There was a message waiting for me from my commanding officer. And it said, shut down all operations. It said that the commanding officer, the master chief, and the investigating officer were inbound to my location. And they told me to prepare a debrief to explain exactly what had happened on the operation and what had gone wrong. Now, I knew what this meant. It meant that somebody had to pay. It meant that somebody had to be held accountable. It meant that somebody had to get fired for what had happened.
There's a powerful sense in the military of accountability. What I just read to you out of verse 12 is the Apostle Paul is reminding the followers of Christ, we're accountable. We're accountable for our example as the followers of Christ in the way that we live our lives. I think Lucy spoke in her testimony about going to college and staying involved in the faith. And Charlie was talking about making these big decisions and I'm going to trust in God. These are forms of accountability of who we talk to, who we listen to while we're making these decisions. And the point is that we need accountability in our life. When there isn't accountability in our life or in our family, in the organization that we work in, things get dysfunctional. And it doesn't take a lot to illustrate that. You can read the newspaper. Every single day right now, there are articles about what's going on in government. And maybe you didn't put it into this category, but it's a lack of accountability. And one of the things that's happening amongst the American population right now is we're saying, are there two standards of accountability taking place? Because we feel like there's a lot of people that are holding us accountable. There's the IRS holding us accountable. There are different government agencies that are holding us accountable. There's law enforcement that's holding us accountable. But who's holding accountable the people that are holding us accountable? And many of the dysfunctional things that we're seeing happening right now in government are because of a lack of accountability. What happens when the police department doesn't have adequate accountability? What happens in the Veterans Administration when there isn't adequate accountability? What happens in academia when there isn't adequate accountability? What happens in the church amongst priests and pastors and clergy when there isn't adequate accountability? It's not hard to illustrate what happens in people's lives. The problem is we often want other people to be held accountable. We aren't so cool about us being held accountable because it's uncomfortable. Daniel Webster, who was one of the founders of our country, was asked, what's the most important thing that you've ever been told? And he said, the most important thing that I've ever been told is that I'm accountable to God. You're accountable to God. You and I are accountable to God on the way that we're going to live our life. And that's something, when you hear it, you want to pause and you want to get your mind around it and your mind's eye. You want to, what does that look like when I'm being held accountable by God for the way that I've lived my life? The choices that I've made, the things that I've done or that I didn't do that I could have done. in the Methodist movement, pretty early on, accountability was built in. Not because Wesley was so smart, because somebody pulled Wesley aside and said, you have gifts and talents for sharing the gospel with other people, but you can't do this job by yourself. You need to have other men in your life that you're meeting with on a regular basis. Wesley believed them, and so he pulled in his brother, who was a committed Christian, Charles Wesley, a guy named George Whitfield, who was also another Oxford student, and another person. They began to meet on a weekly basis, and they read the scriptures, and they talked about their Christian life together, and they had things that they wanted to do. They were taking up tithes, so they were collecting offerings, and they were giving them to the poor. And so they held one another accountable for this. They visited orphanages. They started little education programs for orphans who were not being educated. They didn't leave their Christian walk and the things that they wanted to accomplish in their life up to chance. If these are really important things, they held one another accountable to these things. And I just want to ask, who is it that holds you accountable? Who have you allowed into your life to hold you accountable for what you say and for what you do? Fred Smith is the founder of Federal Express. You see their trucks all around. Harvard grad, MBA, powerful guy. Also a Christian, Sunday school teacher. In a Sunday school class, he has other adults. He had another chief executive officer in a Sunday school class who asked, hey, Fred, can I go out to lunch with you sometime? So they went out to lunch, and then the other chief executive officer said, you know, I've got an accountant that tells me when I need to liquidate. I've got an attorney that keeps me out of legal trouble. I've got a physician that I see once a year that tells me whether I'm sick. But he said, I don't have anybody in my life that talks to me about my spiritual life. And that's the most important thing. And I want to pause right now. Do you think that's the most important thing? Because your spiritual life has to do with what kind of human being you are. Is it more important for you to have somebody in your life that tells you you have bunions and what to do with those bunions, or that talks to you about being a person of integrity, a person who keeps your commitments, how to be an honest person, a loyal person, a committed person? That's your spiritual life. Who is it in your life that talks to you about things like that? Because what happens when you don't have accountability in your life? Well, I cut things out of the newspaper. I actually still read a paper newspaper, so I don't want you to think less of me or anything like that, but that's the truth. And I cut things out, and I pulled out my sermon file on accountability, and I found this article from 2006 that I cut out. It was from the World Cup, the soccer tournament, World Cup, and this team had gone out, I think it was Argentina, and they're one of the world powerhouses, and they'd gone out early in the World Cup, and they had been interviewed because they'd been beaten by a clearly inferior team. And so the question is, how in the world could this happen? And one of the players, he said, soccer balls. The reason that we lost is because of the soccer ball. Adidas had come out with a new type of soccer ball, and my first thought was, wasn't the other team kicking the same soccer ball that you were kicking? But that's what happens in dysfunctional organizations where there isn't clear accountability, is people just begin to blame other people. The reason that I acted the way that I acted is because of my mother, because of my father, because of my brother, because of my sister, because of my teacher, because of my coach. My coach is mean. The list just goes on and on. People just keep pointing. I don't know that Argentina got any better the next year. They probably were just waiting for Adidas to come out with a new ball so they could win. They never looked at conditioning or training or coaching or tactics. It's because of the ball. But don't we come up with the same ridiculous statements? And we don't even own the ridiculous statement because nobody's saying to us, that's ridiculous. Accountability is what successful people do in order to get better as human beings. Accountability is what maturing Christians have in their life in order to grow as a man or a woman of faith, to become more and more like God. as seen in Christ. There's this text in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 21. It says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin on the cross, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." You know what that is? That's an accountability statement. God held us all accountable. I've looked at your lives, and you're all sinners. You're all falling short. And every time we see the cross, that's a reminder of the accountability that we've had in the past, and it's a reminder of the accountability that's coming. But God, as our Creator, took God's own ownership and came to earth as Himself in the form of Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our mistakes. He took responsibility for us. But in the process also said, don't forget, you're accountable. I started this with this Navy SEAL. That was just the beginning of the intensity of this sense. We admire Navy SEALs as a part of the military. And it's not because they can run faster or because they can do more push-ups than everybody else. It's because of a radical form of accountability. And wherever that accountability is, people perform at a higher level. And wherever that accountability begins to break down, bad things begin to happen. And I just want you to listen, as you listen to this Navy SEAL, talk about the accountability that he lived under as a member of the armed forces. Don't just think of the military. Ask yourself, where is that accountability in my life? Who are my friends? Who are the teachers? Who are the people that I've welcomed into my life that talk to me about what I say and what I do and the priorities that I have and the way that I'm living my life? Please give your attention to the screen.
For some reason, I just couldn't put my finger on who was at fault and who specifically I should blame for what had happened. And I sat and I went over it again and again and I struggled for an answer. And then when I was about 10 minutes from starting the debrief, that answer came and it hit me like a slap in the face. And I realized that there was only one person to blame for the confusion, only one person to blame for the wounded men, and only one person to blame for the dead Iraqi soldier. And I knew exactly who that person was. And with that knowledge, I walked into the debriefing room with my commanding officer, and the master chief and the investigating officer were sitting there waiting for me, along with the rest of my men, including my SEAL that had been wounded, who was sitting in the back of the room with his head and his face all bandaged up. And I stood up before them and I asked them one simple question. Whose fault was this? One of my SEALs raised his hand and he said, it was my fault. I didn't keep control of the Iraqi soldiers I was with. And they left their designated sector, and that was the root of all these problems. And I said, no, it wasn't your fault. And then another SEAL raised his hand and said, it was my fault. I didn't pass our location over the radio fast enough, so no one knew what building we were in, and that's what caused all this confusion. It was my fault. And I said, no, it wasn't your fault either. And then another SEAL raised his hand. And he said, boss, this was my fault. I didn't properly identify my target, and I shot and killed that friendly Iraqi soldier. This was my fault. And I said, no, this wasn't your fault either. And it wasn't yours or yours or yours, I said as I pointed to the rest of the SEALs in the room. And then I told them that there was only one person at fault for what had happened. There was only one person to blame. And that person was me. I am the commander. I am the senior man on the battlefield, and I am responsible for everything that happens. Everything. And then I went on to explain to them some new tactics, techniques, and procedures that we were going to implement to ensure that this kind of travesty never happened again. And I will tell you something. It hurt. It hurt my ego. It hurt my pride to take the blame. But I also knew. I knew that to maintain my integrity as a leader and as a man, I had to take responsibility. And in order to do that, I had to control my ego so that my ego did not control me. And you know what? I didn't get fired. In fact, my commanding officer, who had expected excuses and finger pointing, when I took responsibility, when I took ownership, he now trusted me even more. And my men, they didn't lose respect for me. Instead, they realized that I would never shirk responsibility. And I would never pass that heavy burden of command down the chain and onto them. And you know what? They had the same attitude. Unlike a team where no one takes ownership of the problems, and therefore the problems never get solved, with us, everyone took ownership of their mistakes. Everyone took ownership of the problems. And when a team takes ownership of its problems, the problems get solved. And that is true on the battlefield. It is true in business, and it is true in life. So I say, take ownership. Take extreme ownership. Don't make excuses. Don't blame any other person or any other thing. Get control of your ego. Don't hide your delicate pride from the truth. Take ownership of everything in your world, the good and the bad. Take ownership of your mistakes. Take ownership of your shortfalls. Take ownership of your problems. And then take ownership of the solutions that will get those problems solved. Take ownership of your mission. Take ownership of your job, of your team, of your future, and take ownership of your life.
Dysfunctional families, dysfunctional organizations don't take ownership of their problems, so their problems never get solved. Did you hear him say that? Functional, healthy people and families, marriages, young people take ownership of their life, take ownership of their problems, and in doing that, their problems get solved. In the 12-step meeting that I go to each week, there was this quote, "If I should lose, let me stand by the road and cheer as the winners go by." What does that mean? If I should lose, let me stand by the road and at least cheer as the winners go by. The winners are the people in the 12-step world and really in life that welcome accountability into their life. The winners in life are the people that welcome someone into their life that holds them accountable for their shortcomings, for their failings, for their weaknesses. Somebody that holds them accountable for making amends and making things right with people that they've hurt and harmed. They don't leave that up to chance. They don't make excuses about it. They accept that. And accepting that and taking responsibility for the accountability in your life, that is how you live a functional, healthy, successful life. Amen.